F2. Number 17B.
Shows that relationship to the perfect idea of man, that sets us free to master the infinite idea. And that's what we will see in these three epistles. But let's first see, you see, and that really is always the important point, let's see where within the structure of the Holy City really this man as the perfect idea of God is. And it is the third side of the city. And we can never start with the third side of the city. We always have to start with the first and second. So Paul's deduction here is also that really, first you have in the first triad the fullness of God, where he always says that, like in Romans he says that from him and through him and to him are all things. We always have to go out first from the Word, from God, from the fullness of God. Then in the second triad he showed the fullness of Christ. You see, he spoke there in Ephesians about the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that filleth all in all, that filleth man with all. And that's where Paul in Colossians picks up the thread. He also says here, he also takes over the tone of Ephesians. He takes over the tone of Ephesians in Colossians and says, for in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But he doesn't leave it there. You see, he sees now that fullness is really where? That it is in man. And that therefore man is a full idea of God. And then he puts the stress on man and says, ye are complete in him, in Christ. See, now the focus goes to men. Ye are complete. Can you see that? That first, he would in the first triad speak about how complete God is, so to say. In the second triad, how complete and full the Christ is. Now the Christ is that fact in reality which has as its office to translate the fullness of God to the fullness of men. To men and make God full and complete. So in Colossians now he says, ye are complete in him. So we begin to see the completeness of men. And that completeness of men, you see, naturally frees us from the belief that man is not complete, that man is somehow living in the realm of darkness. That God has delivered us. Has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, now he shows man to be embosomed in God. That man is now translated out of darkness into the light. So, in Colossians, we are introduced to the fact that really the glory of man is certain and depicts the glory of man. It's no more the glory of God, it's no more so much the glory of the Christ, but now it's the glory of man as the outcome of that Christ translation. You know how he says that Christianity shows the outcome of the Christ idea, the outcome of the Christ. He speaks of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He shows now the Christ man. He shows now man in whom the Christ dwells. This hope is always laid up for you in heaven. He shows that you are in heaven, that man is in heaven, you see, that man is in the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven is always a biblical expression for the realm of ideas. Christianity. Christianity has to do with the realm of ideas, you see. He says, when Christ, who is our life, now it's our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. See, now man appears in the Christ glory. So, the key note, perhaps, or the key verse in this Colossian is perhaps this, that he says that ye are holy and unblameable and unreproachable in his sight. You see how he depicts man in his glory. Not so much God, not so much Christ, but man. Not so much the Word, not so much the Christ, but Christianity. That ye may present every man perfect in Christ. See, now you can come to the point where you present every man. Can you see how the tone is now on man? Perfect. How? Only in Christ. You see, that's the beauty. He never takes in an epistle just one category out of the 16 and leaves all the other categories aside. He sees that one category out of the 16 is only really understandable and only really makes sense if it is always focused through all the rays of the other aspects. He says in Colossians that they are the elect of God, holy and beloved. You see again describing man in his perfection. That he also says this, who must pray that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So in many ways, you see, he presents men perfect before God. So that's why we can see that here he asks us, like the Colossians, to have a proper relationship, a proper consciousness with the perfect idea of man as standing unblameable, unreproachable before Christ, before God in Christ. He even says that man is the Son of God, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation, the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead, because he could see that we can only stand as the Son of God before God if the Adam is dead in us. Therefore, first the Adam had to die and to go out. So there must be always first the death before there is a resurrection. It also shows that man is reconciled with God through Christ. Through Christ, that he speaks of him, that he is translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, that that he preaches even the forgiveness of sin. You see, for him now man is no more an Adam, is no more a sinner. He is perfect before God. Naturally, that means, as I have said, that first the old mortal manhood must be dead in Christ. See, just as when he speaks in the positive sense, he sees that man can only be man through the Christ, not any other way. He can only be perfect through the Christ, not in any other way. But he also shows something else which some few students of Christian Science realize, that the Adam should only die through the Christ and not otherwise. That the Adam in us, all the mortal man in us, should die through the Christ and not in any other way. It's no good to say, well, if matter is not real and if matter is no good and if the body is no good and if body is not real, so let's get rid of it. Put it away, destroy it. People sometimes say, why don't you go and kill yourself if matter is not the real man anyway, if the spiritual is anyway only real? Why don't you go and jump off the bridge and kill yourself? Isn't that the solution? It isn't, because it isn't done through Christ, it's only done through jumping. See? Yes? Well, then people begin to be ascetics, you see. I don't know the right term in German. They begin to lay down the mortal, to lay down matter, to lay down all that is human and material through another method than the Christ. Well, that's no good. That's no good. We must die in Christ, not otherwise. We must die in Christ, but that's why this death is so nice, you see, it's so good, it's so holy. Yeah, because it's always done in Christ, and the Christ is good and holy. It means that in the measure as we go through those Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, we fill our thoughts so much with the idea of God that the counterfeit of man dies, goes out. The more we fill the glass, well, the fuller it is. Well, if it is full, nothing else has room in it. So if we fill our consciousness with the Christ, then nothing else has room in it. That's the death of the mortal. That's the death of a mortal consciousness. All that has to die is a false consciousness. So here he shows that in Colossians that really then mortal manhood is dead with Christ. So always think about that. The ascetics, those who torture themselves mentally and materially and bodily, they just try to be holy without Christ. They try to die materially and humanly without the Christ. No good at all. No good at all. That we are buried with him in baptism. See, that's the true burial. We bury the false consciousness with him, with Christ, in baptism. We baptize ourselves. Only if we baptize ourselves with the Christ Spirit, with all what God is, with all what the spiritual consciousness constitutes, then we baptize ourselves. We just go right down into the water of Spirit, right? So that we are all surrounded by the Spirit. That's the baptism of the Christ. But he says that's a burial for the mortal, for a mortal consciousness. So he says that we have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, you just can see what he's teaching. You see, he just teaches that if we follow in consciousness the first triad and the second triad, that then we are at the point where we become one with the idea of man within ourselves. And that by becoming one with the perfect idea of man within ourselves, we are dead to matter, we are dead to mortal mind, we are dead to selfishness, we are dead to personal sense, we are dead to a sense of life in and of the flesh and matter, we are just dead to error and dead to envy and hate and jealousy and so on. We die in the Lord. We die in Christ. And all that is, remains is the idea of man. So, in working out the perfect idea of man, we always have to start with the Word, follow it up through the Christ, and then the idea of man is born within us. So the law of Colossians, which he presents here on page 120, is perhaps this, that he presents that we should accept in faith man's perfection, the admission to oneself that man is God's image and likeness. You see, that's Mrs. Eddy's word here, in more biblical terms, by accepting in faith man's perfection, we admit ourselves to be perfect. See, then we begin to know that that we are perfect. He shows through seven subjects what this perfection is, you see, what really the perfect idea man is, and at the same time shows, therefore, what man is not, how we are dead to the mortal. You always get in each subject, you get those two aspects of what the true idea man in its perfection is, and therefore what he is no more. The negative sense, what he is no more. In mind, he shows that through that fullness of Christ, which is in man, you see, I tried in these epitomes show you the link that we always should see the perfection of mind through the Christ, that through the fullness of Christ which is in man, we can admit to ourselves, you see, that man reflects the knowledge of God, of mind. Therefore, he is no more the Adam. He is no more, he is delivered from ignorance. So really, what we begin to see here is that man is the intelligence of mind, that man is the wisdom of mind. That's man, as the idea of mind. If man is the idea of mind, well, then man is all the ideas of mind. He is the idea of activity, he is the idea of lawfulness, he is the idea of power, he is the idea of intelligence, the idea of knowledge, he is the idea of light. And so he is no more something which thinks in line of mortal mind, of the human mind, of darkness, of ignorance, of human wisdom, and so on. That's what he tells the Colossians. He tells them all about knowledge, that they have the knowledge, that they are filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, he says. He tells them that they are really increasing in the knowledge of God, that they are strengthened with all might, you see, that they are mighty, that they are powerful according to his glorious power, that they have an inheritance of the saints in light, that man walks in light, you see. Can you see how he tells them their nature as the idea of mind? That man's nature can be described through the ideas of mind. Turn it around, if it's easier, turn it around and you say, well, the idea of mind is man. The perfect idea of mind is man. The perfect idea of spirit is man. So whatever we know about the perfect idea of mind and know it, what it is, then we can say, now that's what I have known, that's man. You know what is spirit and the idea of spirit, and to think along the ideas of spirit and think along about them, and then you can say, and that's man. Then you don't think anymore of a body, of a person, of people. See, man is that which has nothing underived from deity. Then he goes on, he even says that man is the image of the invisible God. See, man is image. Now, he comes to spirit, and he depicts man as the idea of spirit, and therefore tells that man is really the reflection and the purity of spirit, that all pure qualities, that's man. He shows that he is no more walking in wicked works. See, the Adam is dead in the wicked works of the flesh, but that he walks holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So we get a sense that man is a pure idea, the ideas of purity, and that he is not fleshly, not material, not physical, but purely spiritual. Now, a body is never purely spiritual, and a person is never purely spiritual, so that's not man. No matter if he likes somebody to be man, but he is never. Even if he likes him to be man, he is never. Neither a people's mentality make man, neither people's flesh and bone make man, neither people's senses and sensuality make man, neither people's personality make up man, neither people's life in the human and material make man. Man is idea. Man is idea. This seems so difficult for the human mind to understand, but for the divine mind it's so easy to understand. If for the divine mind which keeps to the purity of from God, through God, and like God, and to God, in that rhythm, we just see the only thing going on is God and his idea. And ideas are spiritual, incorporeal, sinless, impersonal. They have no nature of organic life. They are spiritual and live in the realm of spirit. That's man. So let's bury the false concept of man through that Christ consciousness. Through that Christ consciousness. Then a soul, he says, at man, at the idea of soul, we admit him as reflecting spiritual understanding. And sin no longer is a temptation to him. The Adam is dead. The Adam of soul is sin. The Christ man of soul is spiritual understanding, spiritual sense. Here is what he says. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it shows that sense testimony just doesn't do a thing anymore. So that on all the enticing words are not making up man and cannot name man. Animal magnetism, malpractice, you see, these are the enticing words. That malicious animal magnetism is the counterfeit of soul. So when we see the sinlessness of man and see that the sinlessness of man is completely identified with soul, with God, then we see that he's completely free from the influence of animal magnetism, of malicious animal magnetism, that nothing of that sort, of wickedness and treachery and so on, can touch in any way and shape and form man. As long as you find Christian scientists that are afraid of animal magnetism and malpractice, you know that they haven't got the sense of soul. They haven't got the sense of soul. They are not identified with God. If we are identified with God, we partake of the whole nature of soul. Soul says that the idea of soul is untouchable, that you can't injure an idea of soul, that the idea of soul can never be touched, can never be depraved of, you say depraved? Deprived of anything. The idea of soul is completely balanced. It cannot lose anything nor gain anything. It is what it is. It's completely and indefinitely identified. Therefore, it cannot be defaced by anything. I don't see why anybody who understands a little about Christian science should in any way be disturbed about mental malpractice. I don't see. Mental malpractice is hell on earth if we don't understand that man is the idea of soul, because we let it in. That the idea of soul doesn't do a thing to us. Don't be afraid of it. By the way, that which gives power to animal magnetism and to malpractice is our fear of it and our belief that it can harm. That's what gives power to it. If we wouldn't be afraid of it, if we wouldn't fear it, if we wouldn't believe in it, well, it would already have lost its sting. Then at principle he shows men as the idea of principle. And it's really shows it here in a wonderful way, the way at his time he could symbolize it to a people who hadn't the faintest idea about classifications, categories, and thinking in abstract terms and so on, who just knew something about cooking and about fishing and so on. He tries to show them that man is really the idea of system, that man is that which operates within an infinite system and therefore is related to every idea in the universe and governed by one head principle. He shows here that really the Christ principle, which is the head of all principality and power, he says that man is never an isolated idea. Never an isolated idea. That's the Adam. The counterfeit of principle is isolated ideas. As long as we think in isolated ideas, we are thinking like Adam, like old Adam. And he didn't mind if one of these isolated ideas would be taken out of his system. That's why he gave a rib away. He didn't mind to lose a rib. He gave it away. But that which constituted his body, you see, his ribs. How many ribs has a man? Does anybody know? I don't know it. I wouldn't be surprised if there were 24 or something like that. Huh? Oh, yes, well. Anyway, it's a symbol, you know, of that which keeps the man together, you see. Well, he didn't mind to give one away. We would. If we take one thing out of the whole system falls into pieces. You take away the Christ in this system, and you can't have Christianity. And the word doesn't work, and the word is of no effect, it becomes a burden. And Christianity doesn't work without the Christ. And therefore you can never fulfill the purpose of deity, the science. So never give away a rib. See? Yeah? He said that the head, you see, that Christ is the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. You see, he shows that these joints are bound together. They are bound together, you see, by bands. So these isolated facts are bound together into a system. But not only bound together, they are even ministered. You see, there is even the Christianity sense there, which says each idea supports each other idea. Each idea is there to help each other idea, so to say. Having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. And there you get your sense of really a sense of science that system never ends. That system just has that wonderful method of science which can unendingly, can you say that? Can endlessly, you see, build up and build up and build up. That's man, you see, how it depicts man as a system. Man is really a great metaphysical, scientific, systematic proposition. That's man. He's neither a two-legged animal, nor is a beast, nor is he anything like that. He's not a body. He's a metaphysical, systematic proposition. That's man. Where every idea of being is knit together into one whole, where every idea nourishes each other idea for the sake of building up and building up and building up endlessly. And he shows as the Adam, he shows the opposite of a true system, a false system. And he enumerates quite a few of them. He contrasts them with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men. You know, we have always done it that way, so let's do it this way. Again, you see, that's the tradition of man. The rudiments of the world.